good yet?
Now you're good.
Okay, Revelation chapter 11. Those that were listening this morning on live stream, we had a battery problem glitch that cut off before the very end. So sorry about that, but we got 100% on this one, so we should be good to go. Revelation chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Let's pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this afternoon, Father, we come thanking Thee for Thy goodness and mercy to us. Lord, we know we are so unworthy of the least of that You do for us and provide for us. And dear Lord, I just pray now that as we look into that, these events which are yet to come, help us, dear Lord, to grasp the significance of the things that are here. And Lord, we just realize that without Thy help, we would not have be able to understand any of this, just like any other portion of Scripture. So, Lord, I pray You'd open up our hearts and minds this afternoon with what we're looking at. And dear Father, what You do, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject we're going to look at this afternoon again is the Tribulation Temple. Now, last time that we were looking at the temple, we looked at the ones, the three temples that had been constructed, the Solomon's Temple, Zerubbabel's Temple, and Herod's Temple, which was the one during Jesus' day, and how each and every one of them were destroyed when the time came, that they had served their purpose, and God was about to bring down judgment upon Israel for their various sins, that they were destroyed, the last one in 70 A.D., and there hasn't been a temple since. And all that's left is the last part of the Eastern Wall, and what is now referred to as the Wailing Wall, and that's all that remains of the temple that existed during the days of Jesus. We're going to pick up now with the present preparations for the temple. It's hard to believe today when the Mosque of Omar is on top of the Temple Mount that they are making preparations now, but they are. I saw a site that showed some of the things they were doing, and it was interesting to see. So we're going to pick it up here, the present preparations of the temple. When John mentioned the temple in verse 1, he's letting us in on the truth that the new temple must be built in Jerusalem. It's not going to be anywhere else. You've got to remember that was the only place where the temple was to be built was in Jerusalem. That was the only place that it could be. That they had many synagogues throughout Israel at the time, many synagogues where they would go and could worship, but the only place that sacrifices could be made, the only place that certain services could be conducted, was in fact the temple, which was in Jerusalem. That's why at certain times of the year, the Jews had to migrate back to Jerusalem in order to take part in these particular services. So this shows us that this one will be done in Jerusalem as well. It may surprise you to learn that that there are people today that are already making preparations for such an event. So let's take a quick look at what the Jews are doing now in order to get ready for the construction of the new temple. One problem that's always stood between the Jews and the new temple is the Mosque of Omar, or sometimes called the Dome of the Rock. This is the third holiest site for Muslims. And the Dome of the Rock was completed in 691 AD. Inside the dome, there consists a great rock. That's what they call it, the Dome of the Rock. It's hard to think that they'd be worshiping just rock, but that is what is there. Muslims believe that Muhammad ascended into heaven from this rock, conferred with Moses, and returned to earth with the prayers that all Muslims are supposed to pray. That's why the Muslims, they just chant, they repeat the same prayers that fit a particular circumstance, much Sad to say, much as Catholics have their prayer books and they have certain prayers that are uttered at certain circumstances, depending on whatever it is that you're going. Now think about it. Notice how much they try to make Islam compatible with Christianity. When they say that Muhammad ascended and conferred with Moses. They do not deny the existence of Jesus. They just deny who Jesus was. They say he was a prophet, a great teacher, and they leave it there. When we know that in fact Jesus is the Son of God, not was, he is the Son of God that was there. The problem in the Middle East today is not political problems. It never has been. The problem in the Middle East are religious problems. The Jews take their land, their claim back to Abraham. Well, guess who the followers of Islam take theirs back to? Back to Abraham. They trace their lineage back to Ishmael, where the Jews take theirs back to Abraham through Isaac. Now, Ishmael was the eldest. But remember, Ishmael was when Moses and Sarah got in a hurry, Abraham went into Hagar, and that's where Ishmael was conceived, and Ishmael was born. He was before Isaac. But he was not the child of promise. The child of promise was Isaac. God did promise that he would make a great nation out of Ishmael, and he has, and he did. But boy, what a wild and rebellious bunch they are. They're not controllable. They are always, as we know, causing trouble after trouble after trouble in one form or another. Here we find that the problems is the Muslims who say they have a right through Abraham, and the Israelites who say they have their right through Israel, through Abraham, which they do, and it is theirs, it is the promised land to them. But that's where all the problem centers on, and that's one of the reasons why there has never been, nor will there ever be, a political solution to the problem. You're trying to get oil and water to become compatible, and it just won't. No matter how hard some may try, have you seen a little bumper sticker that says coexist, and it's got all the different symbols for all the different religions there together? Beloved, that may sound good in notion, that may sound good in principle. It will never happen. They are not compatible, no matter how hard you might wish they would be, no matter how badly you may wish that they would become that way. They are not now, nor will they ever be compatible. Every group involved in turmoil in the Middle East wants control of the ancient city of Jerusalem, whether it be Jew or whether it be Muslim. They all want control of Jerusalem, which is the center and the heart of that area of Palestine. One group, the Temple Institute is the name of it, is dedicated to the ideal of rebuilding the Jewish temple. You can look this group up on the internet if you choose. They have been working to prepare for the day when the temple is a reality. And they have, in fact, already prepared many, many items that they'll need to resume temple worship. Not everything, of course, but they have worked on it diligently, trying to have everything ready, which I think just points another layer that points to the imminent return of the Lord. They get things ready. It could very well be that His coming is right around the corner. I'm not setting a date, but no, don't get me wrong, but I do know that the Lord is coming, and His coming is imminent. The Temple Institute has already built the golden altar of incense, the menorah, and the table of showbread. They've also reconstructed most of the garments worn by the high priest, and they've also produced many of the instruments used by the Levites in temple worship. And no, before you wonder, in case you're wondering, I'll put it in your mind, I did not find this in the National Enquirer. This was on a reputable site that I went to and was kind of found this out. Since all the records were destroyed, when the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., I have no idea how they think that they knew who was the tribe of Levi, let alone the descendants of Aaron. They can't. They would just at best be going on a guess, or saying, well, this is what I had heard down through the ages. It might be true, but it just as well might not be true, because there is no record of who is what part of what tribe. Up until 70 A.D., they could. But once those records were all destroyed, that was all gone. I also saw where they are working diligently on trying to breed the red heifer. And they said that any hair on it that's not red disqualifies it for the purpose of the red heifer. And they're working on it, and told the different breeds that they're working with, but they've yet to be able to do this. They are actively trying to find the Ark of the Covenant. That's been a mystery for a long time. You know, we could tell them the Ark of the Covenant is in a building in Washington, D.C., and Ian Jones already found it. But that is ridiculous. That was just a movie. Wasn't any reality to it. But the Ark of the Covenant has been a mystery for a sin that disappeared. Where it went to, what became of it, where it's at. Now, would it do any good would the Ark of the Covenant have any special meaning now, so far as worship of God? None. God's presence at that time dwelt between the cherubim, right? That's where God was there. But since that time, the Word of God is turned into church. So, in that regard, it wouldn't do us any good. And I'm fearful that if it would be found, it would turn into something that would be worshipped. And just like anything else that man finds with any significance whatsoever. That's one of the reasons why I think they haven't really ever gotten down to a hard-packed proof of the Ark. They had pictures of it and so forth, but they haven't really had any hard case stuff, because you know what they would do? They would worship it. Just like they do anything else they even construe. But anyhow, this group is actively trying to find it, trying to get anything ready for that. All the Jews need in respect to many things is the ashes of the red heifer, so they can consecrate a priest. And as we already said, that is something that they are very much actively working on. I believe, personally, that all this stuff, all this does is point to the imminent return of the Lord. I think we know it's close. I think sometimes it's closer than even we think it is. We look around and see where the world is at. There's a powerful, powerful message of the temple. The message delivered by this promise of a new temple in Jerusalem is proof positive that God is not through with the Jewish people. I know that amillennialists say that He is. I realize that there's other groups that may well believe that His God is through with Israel. I've heard the accusations made, well, the Jews are the ones that killed Christ. No. All mankind is responsible for that, and it was they make it say like it was something that they were in control of, and we all know that was in accordance with the will and plan of Almighty God. Now, God is simply not through with Israel. We are now living in the church age. That's the reason why that Gentiles are really in control of most things now. We know that this is a time when there are some Jews being saved, but not many. When you compare them to the Jews as a whole. But beloved, we have to keep in mind that one day is coming when the church age shall end, and that's going to happen at the rapture. After that time, then God is going to be dealing with Israel, with the Jews specifically, and dealing with them and what they're going to be doing. They are still His chosen ones, and He still has a plan for them. I think we would do well as a nation to keep in mind that the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect and is still valid. I cannot think of any nation that has ever rose up against Israel that's ever lasted, or ever sustained, or ever been victorious, except those that God was using to bring judgment upon Israel. And even they suffered as a result of what they did. So this is a plan that is set in motion that is going to happen. And already there's a number of them that have returned to their homeland. There has been an exodus of Israelites going back to their native land and going back to where their lineage comes from. It was on May 14th, 1948, that a nation that had been extinct for some 1,900 years was raised from the ashes. In doing so, they eliminated the land that they call Palestine. It no longer existed. Well, guess what? Palestine never did exist in the way they looked at it. That has always been Israel. That's always belonged to Israel. That's always been theirs. And even down the land that they haven't claimed yet is theirs. And that's just how God has sent it. Israel became a nation and was restored to most of the former land that they had at that time. At the time that Israel went down. Not all of their land, but some of it. And it was at that time that the Jews began to return to Israel. Our generation has seen God's hand of protection upon the people of Israel during wars they fought and won against overwhelming odds. There was no way that they should have been victorious in the Six-Day War. The Arabs should have utterly wiped them out, drove them into the sea in the Six-Day War. But that got turned around on them real quick as God was fighting for them. God was with them. God was providing for them and protecting them as He always has and always will. Why? Because God isn't through yet. The promise that He made is still into effect. He will continue to use them and will save a remnant of the Jewish people in the end. We've mentioned this many times, but two-thirds of the people will be destroyed, of the Israelites, but there is no remnant. One-third will come through, and they will worship God. The promise of a new temple is simply God's way of saying, I am not finished with Israel. It's the promise of that. Secondly, the vision of the preservation we saw in verse 1. What was happening here? John was told to take a reed and measure the temple and altar and worshipers. This reed that was mentioned here refers to a plant that grows in the Jordan Valley. These reeds grow to a height of somewhere between 15 and 20 feet. They are hollow and lightweight, yet they are exceedingly strong. They are used for walking sticks, and you can see that in Ezekiel 29 and verse 6. They are cut down and sharpened and used as writing tools as well in 3 John verse 13. They are often used in ancient times as measuring sticks. A rod is about 6 cubits, or roughly 9 feet, for what they use for measuring with. John is told, take the measuring rod and measure the temple. Now this is symbolic of two things. One is a symbol of full preservation. That is, the act of measuring speaks of possession. Not only is this temple going to be built, but it belongs to the Jews. It is theirs and it will be theirs. And that is seen in the fact that it's measured here. God is claiming the temple, the altar, and the worshipers as His own. They belong to Him. So the temple, the altar, and the worshipers, the Jews, are His. One more time, claiming them to be His people. It is just another reminder that God is not through with the Jewish people. It is a symbol of faithful preservation. God will keep every promise He's ever made to the nation of Israel. I'll challenge you to find one where it come out opposite of what He said. There might be some that haven't been fulfilled yet, but He has fulfilled all that He has said that He would, and He will continue to do so. He has set them aside for a time because why? Because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of Jesus, which the Lord knew from the foundation of time was going to happen. This was not something that surprised them, but they have been set aside at this particular time. In the end, however, Israel will be saved. They will look upon the one of whom they pierced. the scripture says, and they will fall down and worship him, regretted with regret in their heart for what they responsible of. God will continue to work in and through Israel until a remnant of them is saved. Some in our day are attempting to replace Israel with the church. They claim that Israel had their chance and it has forever been set aside, and that the church has now inherited the promise God made to Israel. Now, I challenge anybody for no other reason. How would the church inherit the land promises that God made to Israel? How would the church fulfill any of the national promises, as far as that goes, that God had made to Israel? It can't happen. These promises were made to Israel, and they will remain with Israel. The church is not now, nor has it ever been, spiritual Israel. We are the wild olive branch that was grafted according to nature, or contrary to nature rather, and that is from those the church was founded by the Lord. Founded with the Jews first, and then spreading out to we Gentiles. Nothing could be further than the truth than the fact that God is through with Israel. Verse 2 gave us a vision of punishment, the realities of this punishment. God has told John not to measure the outer court of the temple. The outer court of the temple was to be given to the Gentiles, and they will occupy the city for what? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. When do you think that is? That's part of the tribulation time, isn't it? Front half of the tribulation. Or second half, rather. These are the days of the second half of the tribulation period. So therefore, if this has happened when the Gentiles are going to have control of Jerusalem, as we see here, the temple will be rebuilt sometime during the early days of the tribulation, sometime during the first part, under the guidance of who? The Antichrist. When he's got everybody thinking that he's got all the problems solved, he's got all the answers for everything, and the reality is he's not going to have any of it. He is false in that regard altogether. But the temple will be rebuilt. No doubt, one of the first accomplishments of the Antichrist will be to arrange a peace treaty between Israel and her enemies. And if you want to look at it, it's really a false peace. It's not something that will stand, but it's something that people will rejoice in because they think everything that they look for has been done. You will do what no other diplomat has ever been able to do. Even in our day, diplomats and world leaders are trying to secure peace in Jerusalem. They try, and they all ultimately fail. Because there's not going to be a peace that we saw a few minutes ago, that this is a religious problem and not a political problem that's going on there. The Antichrist will bring a temporary pseudo-peace, if you will, into the land. When Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes, he will bring a permanent peace not only to Israel but throughout the land. One more time to the battle of Gog and Magog, that's not going to amount to anything. God will strike that down very, very quickly. What will this do? The peace treaty will give the Jews the right to build their new house of worship. Once again, the Jews will slaughter animals in their attempt to keep the law of God. They'll not be doing the worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They're going to be going back to the same old Jewish ways that they had always done, as their ancestors had done, trying to please God by those things. And things will go along for a while, go well for a while. Things will go along promising for a while. But somewhere around the middle point of the tribulation, the Antichrist will enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he will enthrone himself as God. He will demand to be worshipped as God, when he is nothing more than the Antichrist. This event will mark the beginning of the most intense time of persecution Israel will have ever experienced. Because this doesn't happen until the latter half of the tribulation is the reason why some talk about their mid-trib rapture. That is, the church will go through the first 3.5 years, both things get really bad, and then they'll be raptured out. I'm here to tell you, of course, as I read the scripture, the church ain't going to be here for any of it. Not the first half, not the second half, none of it. We're already going to be taken out of here. But this is going to be the most intense time of persecution Israel has ever experienced. Worse, far worse than it ever experienced under Hitler. Far worse than it ever experienced under any kingdom that ever was. It's nothing can compare with what's going to come. The Jews will lose their temple, and they will be driven far from their lands as they run and try to find a place to survive. They'll be hunted down and killed by the forces of the Antichrist and by the rest of their enemies. Remember the passage in the New Testament talks about that if you were out of the house, not to return back to try to get anything but to flee from the mountains. Woe to the woman that has a small child. They have to look out for her, how bad it's going to be, how difficult it's going to be. It's going to be a time that we can't even imagine how bad and how sudden it's going to be. The reasons for this punishment, Israel will be shown in the most vivid manner possible that animal sacrifice cannot take away sin, nor can it bring peace with God. It has no value in it, and it can't do anything for it. God will allow them to build their temple. It will allow them to sacrifice once again. But however, their new temple is nothing more than further rejection of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It doesn't do anything good for them. It doesn't do anything to try to help them. It doesn't do anything to try to point them in the right direction. It kind of reminds me of that passage we looked at this morning when they turned truth into a lie. They're taking the place that was set for the dedication of worship of God and doing false worship in it, inasmuch as they're trying to do this the same Old Testament worship to please God when those have all been satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. Their sacrifice go against the gospel, and they reject the cross and the blood of Jesus. Because how so? Well, if they went along with the blood of Jesus, they wouldn't offer him at all. There'd be no need to, because they would be taken care of. They would realize that the sins would be taken care of through the blood of Jesus. The refusal to accept the preaching of the cross by the 144,000 Jewish preachers will not go unnoticed, and it will not go unpunished. There is judgment coming, judgment ahead. For them. The Jews are going to pay a very, very high price for their unbelief. It's going to be far greater, far worse, far more than they ever thought it could be. They'll be persecuted and they'll be pursued by their enemies. This process will have the positive part of purifying the Jewish nation, and it will prepare them for their service to the Lord when the Lord returns. But then things was purified, such as gold or silver was purified by what? Fire. And sometimes persecution is what purifies things. Persecution is what cleanses things and clears things up. It's not pleasant by any stretch of the imagination, but it's sometimes what's done. When the Lord comes, the remnant of the Jewish nation that is left will turn to Him and receive Him as their Messiah, finally. And at that time, so far as salvation is concerned, it will be the full realization that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. As God sees us, as we are saved, Jew and Gentile is alike. This is not talking about the promises now. This is talking about the salvation we have. Because there is no salvation apart from Jesus. There's no redemption apart from His blood, apart from His blood. And there's no life without Him. And this is something that's all going to come to pass when the Lord returns. This is some of the things that we'll see that was shown to us as we look through the building of the temple through the tribulation period. I hope that you've got something from this. Next time we come back, we'll be looking at a couple of my favorite characters in the scriptures to look at, and that's the two witnesses. Some of my favorites are probably some that we know the least about, but it's fun to look at them. So let us look to the Lord in prayer.